If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, we'll just be briefly in Luke chapter 4, and then we'll be moving straight on for most of the message. We'll be in Luke chapter 5. Luke 4. And if you'd have your green sheet ready, we're going to be focusing in a little bit on a bloke by the name of Christmas Evans tonight. I think I've used him in illustrations before, but I'm going to tell you much more about him than I have in the past. This is the second in our series on Peter, and the title of this evening's message is To Follow Jesus. Father, we pray that you would change us tonight. Lord, we have a heart to follow you, but we drift. And Lord, I pray that it would be our settled disposition, characteristic of our life, to be following hard in your footsteps, indeed yoked unto you, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We want to walk in step with you, the Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joanna Evans gave birth to a son on December 25th, 1766. She and her husband decided to name him Christmas Evans. Their humble home was in Llandyssil, Cardiganshire, Wales. The biographer says, a land of wild scenery and fiery preaching. Little did they know that their boy would grow up to be one of the greatest preachers Wales ever produced. Samuel died when Christmas was a child, so his mother sent him to her brother's farm, his uncle. Christmas remained there for 6 miserable years. His uncle was a cruel man and a drunkard. Christmas received no education. At 17 years of age, he could neither read nor write. He had no moral or religious training, and he was repeatedly in fights. It was only by the grace of God he didn't lose his life. One time he was stabbed, another time he almost drowned, and a third time he lost his right eye. And for the rest of his life, he had to dab the eye socket with medication because of the pain. When Christmas was 17, he left the farm and went to work for a pastor. Well, that little church was caught up in a revival and Christmas was soundly saved. Within a short time, he learned to read and write. And he even began to preach in a small way. Later, Christmas Evans admitted that in those early days, he was repeating sermons that he had read of others and prayers that he had read of others. But God started to use that in his life and he became so effective in his ministry of the word that one church ordained him in 1790, by this time he's 24 years of age, to be a pastor and to go out to an area where the work was small and struggling. He took his bride to Lane, trusted God, and saw a rich time of blessing. Now, it's wonderful to hear stories of how God works in other people's lives. Biographies, Christian biographies, help us so much. We learn so much from them. And we certainly stand to learn so much from Peter, and from Christmas Evans tonight. Last week, we saw how a half dozen men, all originating from the town of Bethsaida, traveled together as mates, hungry for the word of God. Andrew and presumably John were with John the Baptist when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they followed Jesus. So Andrew and John stayed with the Lord Jesus, having recognized him as their Messiah and having trusted him as their Messiah. Andrew told his brother Simon about Jesus, and presumably, we don't know this for sure, John told his brother James. Also on this second day, Jesus sought out Philip, who was the fifth to trust the Saviour from that fishing village of Bethsaida. Philip told Nathanael, who recognized Jesus as, quote, the Son of God, the King of Israel. That was a great declaration on immediately meeting the Lord Jesus. The third day, these 6 and Jesus attended a wedding together, and Jesus' mother was there. Immediately after this, Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted 40 days and 40 nights. So that's almost 6 weeks, right? John records in John chapter 2 and verse 12, after this, that is after the wilderness, he went down to Capernaum. So apparently he turned back, he returned after the wilderness to Nazareth, and when it says he went down to Capernaum, that means from Nazareth. After this he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So this is just in the first weeks, we said 6 weeks out in the wilderness, the first months of Jesus' life and ministry. This Passover that is mentioned here in this verse is the first Passover within Jesus' ministry. There were four Passovers during Jesus' ministry, and the last was, of course, is the one on which he died. So we know that his ministry was just over the 3 years. Whilst in Jerusalem, Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, and perhaps this is something that he did every year when he went up to the Passover, but we have recorded the first one, and we have recorded the last one. Also, whilst in Jerusalem, Nicodemus came. And as we find out later in the Gospels, apparently Nicodemus was saved. On the way back to Galilee, instead of going the normal way, Jesus was led of the Spirit to go through Samaria. And so the Samaritan woman put her trust in Jesus as her Messiah, and many others in her town also. So it's only been a couple of months now since Jesus' baptism, and Matthew records in Matthew 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. That's the reason he went through Samaria. He heard John has been put in prison, he decides to go back to Galilee, he goes through Samaria. Luke also records Jesus' return to Galilee, saying in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, and you have your Bibles open there, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified to all, so he came to Nazareth. After the wilderness, he goes to Nazareth, down to Capernaum, Jerusalem, now he comes back up to Nazareth. So 2 months after, it might be 2.5 months now, but something like this after Jesus' baptism, Jesus is rejected in Nazareth. If we go read the rest of chapter 4, we read about Jesus' rejection there, and in verse 40 it summarizes saying, he passed through the midst of them and went his way. Matthew agrees that Jesus then left Nazareth and came finally to live in Capernaum. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. So maybe 2.5 months or so after Jesus' baptism, Jesus now comes to meet Peter again. So this is about 2.5 months after Peter became a Christian. It is at this point we read about Jesus' call of Peter. Whilst Jesus has been in the wilderness and in Jerusalem, Peter and the other five from Bethsaida have returned to their fishing nets here in Capernaum. The scene is the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. And a little later, we're going to see Peter in his own home at Capernaum. As we observe Peter in these first months after his salvation, we see four responses of Peter that we need also. The first response of Peter that we need to take to heart is, he gave to the Lord whatever he had. He gave to the Lord whatever he had. Chapter 5, we're in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's Galilee. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. The scene is early morning. We're going to find out in just a little bit. The fishermen had been fishing all night without success. Now they are both mending and cleaning their nets. And they're doing that for the coming evening. Now, these are not just any fishermen. The Lord deliberately went to and targeted Peter and Andrew, James and John. The Lord knew who they were. What seems coincidence in our lives is often the evidence of our Father's sovereign hand. The Lord knew what he was doing. Verse 3 says, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Oh, coincidence. No. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So the Lord asked him to put out. Simon did the rowing. As the Lord spoke to the crowd there on the shore, Peter, of course, was listening. He could not ignore the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Peter listened, and he kept the boat as it was drifting with the water. He kept the boat facing the crowd. When the Lord told Simon he had need of his boat and his services, Peter gave what he had. He gladly gave. In Wales in those days, huge crowds attended preaching festivals to hear the word of God preached. As many as 25,000 people would gather in those natural amphitheatres in the Welsh hills. The Welsh people have a strong history of poetry and of song and of preaching. And the more imaginative their preaching, the better they like it. The crowd was waiting for two of their favourite preachers to show up when someone suggested it'd be good to warm up the crowd. And then one pastor suggested that the tall lad with one eye from the north might be a good one to hear. He'd heard that he preached quite wonderfully. Christmas Evans agreed to preach, and he took Colossians 1:21 as his text, which says, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he is now reconciled. One of the traditions of Welsh preaching is catching the whill. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a Welshman himself and a great preacher of the Word of God, explains that the Welsh word whill refers to the canvas of a ship. And in reference to preaching, it means when the preacher catches the Spirit and goes on to preach in the power of the Spirit, raising his voice, or oratory on fire, they called it, as he was caught up in the power of the Spirit. Christmas Evans caught the whill that day, and the people began to move closer to the preacher, amazed at the tall, bony, ill-clad farm youth with power of words and power of the people. You don't know what the Lord will accomplish when you give him your boat. You don't know what the Lord will accomplish when you give him your voice. Moses was reluctant to do that. Christmas Evans was not. Dear brother and sister, what do you have that you could give to the Lord? Do you have a home? Use it for the Lord. Have missionaries stay. Open it for the hurting. Nolene and I have had hurting teenagers and wives that are being mistreated stay in our home. Would you tell me that your home is available for the Lord so that I have places to place people when there's need? Do you have a car? Nicole and Sebastian walk to church. Jessica, Dyson and Akisha walk to Sunday school. Even if you don't stay for a whole Wednesday night, there are community families that need a lift to Awana. Do you have books? I lend my books, and so some of the best books never get returned. So there are holes in my library. But I prefer to have holes in my library than hoard my books. They're tools for the kingdom. Will you dedicate your kitchen to cook for the Lord? What other physical resources in your possession? Did you know they're not yours? They belong to the Lord. We are the caretaker of what he has given to us. What about hoarded savings? Would you recognize that those savings belong to the Lord for his use too? You may well be able to do something quite wonderful. Dream, please. What might God be able to do with your resources if you release them to him? And what about spiritual resources? Do you have a voice? I'm shocked that in worship there are those who I would regard as Christian who will not sing out for their Lord or to their Lord. Can you understand that? There are those who will never open their mouths in a word of witness for their master. Open your mouth and catch the quill. All of our past experiences, especially the painful ones, are meant to be used by the master. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1? We're meant to use those things to comfort others that are going through the same experiences that we went through. What about our talents? Do you have administrative or trade abilities that could help the church? Please lay these at the master's feet. And still many of us don't yet know our spiritual gift. Now, it might be because we've not made ourselves available for a range of Christian activity to discover our spiritual gift. Whatever it is, if you have it, give it to your master. It's his anyway. You and I are just the caretakers. The second response of Peter that we would do well to emulate is he obeyed the Lord, even when it didn't make sense. He obeyed the Lord, even when it didn't make sense. Verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Let down our net for a catch? My first thought, I've just washed the nets. Second thought, there aren't any fish out there. We've been all out there all night to prove it. Third thought, Lord, I'm a fisherman. I know fish. This is not the time to fish. I don't know what Peter thought. They are just kind of thoughts that I might have had. What Peter said was, in verse 5, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." In other words, Lord, it doesn't make sense, but because you've commanded it, I'll obey it. We have a few problems as Christians, don't we? The first problem is that often we don't even start to serve. But the second set of problems begin when we do serve. We may have had some kind of positive experience like Christmas Evans, you know, that just a young preacher who was asked to preach and he was so wonderfully impacted the crowd. We start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The flesh very quickly can obstruct spiritual ministry with selfish ambition, trying to do the work of God in the flesh or with pride. You might think that Christmas Evan was called to the best and the grandest churches in Wales. He could have been, but his biographer records, during his long and difficult ministry, he never received a large salary. He could have carved out a religious empire for himself, but he preferred to follow the Lord into small and difficult places where men needed the bread of life. Instead of embroiling himself in the hair-splitting theological discussions and controversies of the day, he gave himself to the preaching of the gospel and the great truths underlying the gospel. In short, Christmas Evans was a man of God who gave himself unsparingly to the work of the ministry. God used him to bring life to dead sinners, to dead churches, and to Christians who were dead in their experience. Let me give you some examples of the backwaters where he went. The first, right after he's married, was the city of Lane, 1790. In 1792, Evans and his wife moved to the island of Anglesey. There he ministered for 30 years. When he arrived, there were 10 small Baptist societies. So he started travelling on the horse to these and established some other preaching points, about 20 in all. In those first few years, he saw 600 people come to Christ. Mrs. Evans died in 1823, so by this time he's 60. And in 1826, Christmas Evans remarried, resigned from the Anglesey ministry, and went to a small Baptist church in Tonafallon, Caerphilly. Now, I've got a picture of that church there. I don't know whether it was built bigger later on or whether it's the actual church he preached at, but you can see, if you do a search on the net, you can see the plaque and you can see him listed as one of the pastors of that church. God gave him there in Tonafallon A new experience of faith and power, his biographer says, even though the enemy opposed the preaching of the word. In 1832, by this stage he's 66, Evans made his final move and became pastor at Carnarvon, where 30 members were struggling under the weight of a terrible debt. Evans wrote in his journal, "I've been thinking of the great goodness of the Lord to me throughout my ministry. And now in my old age, I see the work prospering wonderfully, so that I'm encouraged to think I have been in some degree a blessing to the church." When he had been at the chapel 6 years, Evans, his wife and a young pastor set out on a preaching mission to raise funds to cover the debt. He wrote, "This is my last sacrifice for the Redeemer's cause." And it was. But God prospered the mission and great crowds came to hear him preach. Even when the meeting houses were filled, they'd stand outside to hear him. But the undertaking was too difficult for the old preacher. On Sunday, July 15, at the age, he's now 72, he preached 2 sermons in Swansea. He preached again on the Monday evening. And he used his favourite text, which apparently was, "And beginning at Jerusalem, the spread of the word of God." When he concluded the message, he said in a quiet voice, "This is my last sermon." He became ill the next day. By Friday the same week, Christmas Evan was called to glory. His last words were, "Goodbye, drive on." If you're wanting to reach the maximum number of people for the Lord, you don't go to the backwoods. It doesn't make sense. But that is where the Lord led Christmas Evans, and that is where he went. Sometimes the Lord will follow human logic. Other times the Lord's will is the opposite to human logic. It is counterintuitive. Let down the nets where there's no fish. Go to a quiet backwater for a maximum catch. When we were led of the Lord to go to Gambia, West Africa, it puzzled many. "What about Australia? Australia needs Christian workers, doesn't it?" people would ask us. Yeah, sure, I could see the need. I could see the logic. No language to learn. No support to raise. No dislocation from family. But the Lord had laid the regions beyond on my heart. And for years before, the Lord had laid Africa on Nolene's heart. If God asks you to do something, you obey, even if it doesn't make sense. I mean, why am I saying this tonight? I have no idea why the Lord would lead. I know of no one who's coming up to any major decision. To whom is the Lord speaking? I don't know if you sense the Lord speaking to you and you've been arguing with the Lord and you've been saying to the Lord, "Lord, it doesn't make sense. Isn't there someone better equipped, Lord? Or some other rationalization? I'm too busy. I'm too tired, too tongue-tied." Dear friends, please obey the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense. The third response of Peter that should be part of our lives is he confessed his sin when he saw the glory of the Lord, when he saw the Lord's glory. He confessed his sin when he saw the Lord's glory. Verse 6. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they, both boats, began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." Let's underline this miracle. According to verse 6, there were a great number of fish, so much so that the nets were breaking. According to verse 7, the fish filled 2 boats so that the boats were starting to sink. So we have breaking nets and we have sinking boats. Verse 9 says they were all astonished. And verse 10 emphasizes that this included the partners James and John. Fish were cheap in Capernaum that day. The magnitude of the miracle revealed the glory of the Lord. Simon Peter not only saw the miracle, He saw the glory of the Lord behind the miracle. And verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Simon Peter, on seeing God's glory, confessed his sinfulness. No, he's no longer just Simon. He's Simon Peter. Simon Peter because his confession of sin is of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Simon is his natural name. Peter is the spiritual man. Seeing the glories of God and being led to confess sin is common experience amongst Christians. When we do see something of the glory of God, then we also see our own sinfulness. And it was something of Christmas Evans' experience too. Let me paraphrase one of his sermons for you. He said, the omniscience of God sees into my heart, out of every chapter, out of every verse, and out of every doctrine. The omniscience of God searches me through and through. The attempt at concealment from God's search is utterly vain. To his eye, darkness is as light. God's omniscience has seen correctly into the deepest abysses of my spirit and has truthfully diagnosed the state before I was saved, my state after having received God's grace, and the omniscience of God has diagnosed my heart in the future also. My future also is transparent before it. There is something in the scanning of God's eye that obliges me to confess against myself my sins unto the Lord and to cry out for a new heart and a right spirit, for the author of the book knows all. I guess I have seasons of confession, times when I feel more broken before God than other times. And there's other times when my conscience is very hard on me, often just about trivial stuff. But honestly, brothers and sisters, I don't think I confess enough. There is something attractive to me about David's words in Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And Psalm 26, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Now, when we pray such prayers for God to examine us, he may well use trials in our life. And we have recorded in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2 these words. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God was searching their hearts. Proverbs 17 and verse 3 gives the principle. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. God is going to test our hearts. He will search our hearts. And it's a good prayer. It seems to me so much better to magnify the Lord in prayer, become aware of our own sin and confess it, than have to go through trials to lead us to see our sinfulness. Isn't it better to humble ourselves so that the Lord doesn't have to humble us? Verse 8 was a moment of beautiful humility for Peter. He said, we read there, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Don't you think it's good for us also to be fully aware of our own sinfulness? The fourth response of Peter that we need too is he gladly dedicated his life when called to do so. He gladly dedicated his life when called to do so. Luke gives the most extensive account of Peter's call. Mark summarizes the situation this way, Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. And as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Luke includes Jesus' response to Peter's, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord, in verse 10, second part of verse 10 we read, "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you'll catch men.'" So we have these words of the Lord to Peter, and we have the words of the Lord Jesus, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all. They forsook all and followed him. Matthew and Mark both record the fishermen leaving their nets and following Jesus. But I think Luke's description here is even more helpful. They forsook all and followed him. Peter forsook all and followed Jesus. The other three did the same. This was a call to ministry on Peter's life. This was a call to full-time ministry. "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And he left all and followed the Lord Jesus. But there is a principle here that applies to all Christians, even if they're not called to full-time ministry. And that is the need for a full commitment. When we fully commit to the Lord, it means we leave everything to follow Jesus. Nothing else counts anymore. Christ and Christ alone is the focus of our hearts. That's for every Christian, not for those just in full-time ministry. Now, the disciples certainly at this point thought of Jesus as rabbi. Remember Nathanael saying in John chapter 1 and verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." So Jesus was generally, they understood he was the Messiah, but they also regarded him as rabbi. The archaeologists tell us that there were three levels of education in Jesus' day. Last week we saw that first level, Bethsepher, where that was kind of equivalent to our primary, where the children learned the books of Moses. Throughout the teenage years, all would be learning a trade. Now, they probably learn a lot of the trade during their primary years, but especially during the teenage years, they're perfecting that trade. And some of them would also be studying and learning the prophets. The most promising students would go on to a secondary level. The tertiary level of education was rabbinic. A keen student would come to he'd come hearing of different rabbis, he'd come to appreciate a particular rabbi, and he'd travel to that rabbi's home. And there at the rabbi's home, he would ask if he could be a Talmid, a disciple of that particular rabbi. The rabbi would have the young man stay with him for a while he would watch the young man to see if he had what it takes to be a Talmid of a rabbi. If the rabbi saw a good Talmid in the young man, the rabbi would then go on to offer a formal invitation. And it went like this: "Come, follow me." From that point on, the Talmid would live with the rabbi. He would wear the same clothes. He would eat the same food. He'd walk the same way. He'd scratch his nose in the same way. He became totally like his rabbi. The Bethsaida six and Jesus were well aware of this cultural norm. In fact, God may have even put it in place for just this time. So when Jesus offered the formal invitation, "Follow me," those fishermen knew exactly what he was saying. They forsook all, their business, their families, their income, their possessions, and they followed their rabbi, they followed their Messiah to become exactly like him. Christmas Evans, too, gave up all to follow and become exactly like his master. He wrote, "Consider in the first place the great importance to a preacher of a blameless life." He added, "I remember the words of Martin Luther that reading, prayer and trials are necessary to strengthen and purify the talents of a pastor." Christmas Evans said, "Always have a book to read instead of indulging in vain conversations. Remember this, that you cannot commit some love sin in private and perform the work of the ministry in public with facility and acceptance. The gospel, as a glass, should be kept clean and pure in the pulpit, that hearers may see the glory of Christ and be changed to the same image." When asked about style and delivery, Evan said, "Preach the gospel of the grace of God affectionately, without shame. Let the preacher influence himself. Let him reach his own heart if he would reach the hearts of others. If he would have others feel, He must feel himself. With all his reputation for pulpit eloquence and evangelistic zeal, Evans should be perhaps remembered, his biographer says, most as being a man of prayer. He never worried about the theology or philosophy of prayer. He simply prayed and God answered. He had three stated times for prayer during the day and to meet with the face of God. The passion in his preaching arose from the burning in his heart. Wasn't Christmas Evans like his master? I can only ask what the scripture describes. Would you forsake all and follow him to become exactly like your master? Peter was blessed when he did so. Sure, there were trials and he was persecuted. Tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. But let me give you two immediate ways in which Peter was blessed. Number one, when he obeyed immediately, he was blessed with a catch of fish that spoke to him the rest of his life. And he saw the fulfillment of that at Pentecost. He preached and 5,000 men came to Christ. I wonder if he had in mind a catch of fish. And secondly, when he followed, forsaking all, giving up everything, Jesus gave back his family. After this incident, Jesus made a short trip up to Cana of Galilee. Remember, that's where the wedding had been, his second trip to Cana. And he performed a miracle there, healing a boy at a distance. He returned to Capernaum and went to the synagogue. In the synagogue of all places, he healed a man with a demonic spirit in the synagogue. But after the synagogue, Jesus went back to Peter's home. So this is a very short period after the call of Peter. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 29 we read, "Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And they told him, they told Jesus about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. And she served them." Forsake all and follow Jesus. He will give you more than you can grab for yourself. With trials and hardships and persecution. Let's pray. Father, to follow you is all joy, and yet we know that there are hard things too. But even at those times, we can draw close to you and have the joy of being close to our Savior. Oh, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that all of us who are here tonight would be saying in our spirit, "Oh Lord, I want to follow you with all my heart, nothing held back. I take the good with the bad, whatever you have to offer me, for I know that even with the bad, you'll work that together for good." Bless you, Lord. You love us. You mean no harm. You are the servant king. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.